ancient times, entertainment was very unsophisticated. But in every royal court, they had the court jester, and traditionally, this man was called the fool. The story is told about one particular jester who was so witty and so entertaining that the king thought there was no one quite like him. One day he called for him and presented him with a little golden wand. He said to him, "Fool, if you're able to find anyone who is a bigger fool than yourself, you give this little wand to them." Well, the jester set off and went through the land, through the cities, into the country areas, and he never did find someone who was a bigger fool than himself. And then he got word that the king was ailing. He was lying very, very sick. He hurried back to the palace, went to visit the monarch, and indeed he found that the man was dying. He said to the king, "Have you thought about the hereafter? Have you given thought to eternity?" The king had to acknowledge that it had never really entered his mind. He'd never given any thought about making preparation to meet God. The jester handed him the little golden wand. He said, "Sire, at last I have found a bigger fool than myself." It is true that if we don't make preparation for the afterlife, we are very, very foolish. The Bible speaks much about wisdom, but at the same time, it speaks much about foolishness. It speaks about the foolishness of atheism. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, Scripture says this, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." A young friend of mine attending a lecture one day discovered that his lecturer had chosen for a topic, "There is no God." He placed these words on the board and said to the class, "We're going to debate it today." There was the ebb and flow of debate. And then my friend rose and went out to the board and wrote on the board, "The fool has said in his heart." He really was quoting from Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is foolish to think that this great universe came into being without any planning, without any mastermind. It's too much to think that it all happened by sheer chance. A cosmic explosion billions of years ago bringing this structured universe into being. No, it's only foolishness that looks at creation and says, there is no God. Allied with the folly of atheism is the folly of refusing to believe the Bible, the Word of God. One day when the Lord Jesus was in conversation with two people who had no notion that he'd been raised from the dead, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." So really he was indicating that it is foolish not to believe the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired word. It has proved itself to be reliable. Some people say it's full of contradictions, but then when you press them, they can't produce the contradictions of which they speak. They just say, "Well, everybody knows the Bible's full of contradictions." Well, it isn't full of contradictions. And the predictions of the Old Testament, for example, were fulfilled in absolute detail when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And these are the things that prove the reliability of the Bible. It is inspired by God. God used men to write it, true. Almost 40 writers were used to pen the Holy Scriptures. They wrote in places as far apart as Babylon in the east and Rome in the west. Yet despite the variety of generations in which they were found and the variety of locations in which they were found, the message of the Bible does dovetail. There are no contradictions, and so it's a foolish thing to disbelieve what the Bible says. So there is the folly of atheism allied with the folly of refusing to believe what the Bible says. But then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the folly of materialism. He illustrated it by speaking about a farmer. On one occasion, this farmer had a bumper crop. And as he looked out on the waving grain, he realized that his present barns could never accommodate this remarkable crop. And so he started to reason like this. "I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And then I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" He saw the future opening up to him. A future of leisure. A future of ease. But then the Lord ended his story so very, very abruptly. He said, "But God said to him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, he was foolish not to take eternity into account. He thought about his body, but he forgot that he had a soul that would live on after he left this world. And he was so obsessed with material things that he didn't give time to think about God, and he didn't give time to think about eternity. It is true that we live in a world that's materially orientated. The Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Wherein is the profit of accumulating material possessions, money in the bank, and all the things that money can buy, if at the end of it we leave it all behind and go out to meet God unprepared and unforgiven? We often say there are no pockets in shrouds. The Bible puts it very plainly. We brought nothing into this world and we'll carry nothing out. Sometimes the question is asked about people, how much did he leave? The answer's the same in every case. He left it all. We don't carry it with us. That is why it's so important to remember that there is a spiritual dimension to life. That is why it's so important to be right with God, to have our sins forgiven, to have our souls saved, so that if death does come so dramatically and unexpectedly, as it did with the rich farmer, we're ready, ready to meet God, ready for the great eternity. So the Bible speaks of the folly of atheism, and it speaks about the folly of materialism. It's tragic to take this life only into account, to make life comfortable, to make life as wonderful as it possibly can be, and yet to forget that some of these days our pulse will weaken and the lights will go out and we'll slip out to meet the God whom we've ignored and rejected. But then the Savior spoke too one day about the folly of hypocrisy, and he was speaking about religious people who were hypocritical. And this is what he said about them, illustrating their hypocritical attitude. He said, "You make clean the outside of the cup and the vessel, but your inward part is full of wickedness. You fools," he said. And the Lord made clear that it is foolish to be content with the externals and to forget that it is our soul that has been stained by sin. And we need our hearts purified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Externals will never save our souls. I suppose that these men of whom the Savior spoke were pretty religious. Their lives were fairly respectable. They weren't drunkards. They weren't gamblers. They weren't immoral. But they were proud and selfish and conceited and critical. And they certainly had never turned to Christ for salvation. They were fools because they thought they could cover up and gain salvation by the externals of religion. You'll never get right with God by trying your best. You'll never be ready for heaven by joining any religious sect or denomination. You could be the member of any religious organization and yet be in hell for the long eternity. It is not religion, it is not good works that saves us. The Bible makes that wonderfully clear. It says it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And the Bible says it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And to gain that cleansing, we've got to believe in him. Our hearts are purified by faith, the Bible says. That is, by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, are you content with the externals of religion? Or have you been converted to Christ? Have you had the genuine experience of repenting of your sin and turning to him who died upon the cross and who rose from the dead? That is the most vital experience that you could have in life. It is crucial with regard to your eternal destination. And I urge you, even today, to think well of the importance of being right with God in a genuine way. Don't be so foolish as to be content with making clean the outside of your life. You know that if your car doesn't start in the morning, a respray won't get it going. The problem's deeper than that. A respray might make it appear more presentable, but that's not the answer to the problem. Now, in the same way, people may reform their lives, they may try to do better, But reformation will never save the soul. It is Christ you need, the one who died and who rose again. So don't be content to be so foolish as to think that attending to religious duties will save your soul. In the Old Testament, there's a story told which illustrates the foolishness of being almost saved and yet lost. The story is about a man called Abner. Now, Abner had killed another man in self-defense, and the two brothers of that man were determined to get Abner. Now, God had made provision for a manslayer like Abner. Scattered throughout Israel, there were 6 cities of refuge. And to any one of these cities of refuge, a manslayer could flee and be safe from the avenger of blood. One day, Abner stood in the very gate of one of those cities of refuge, a place called Hebron. While he was in the gate, one of the two brothers came up, a man called Joab. Now, Joab pretended to show friendship to Abner. He gave no indication of the hatred and bitterness and vengeance that was burning in his heart. But Abner should have been more cautious. He should have taken a step to safety within the gates of Hebron, but he lingered in the gate. And Joab drew his sword and slew him. And when David was thinking about the whole situation, he said, Abner died as a fool dieth. He said his hands weren't tied, his feet weren't in fetters. In other words, he could easily have taken the step to safety within the city gates of Hebron, but he didn't. He perished on the threshold of the city of refuge. The story is full of meaning for us. We, like Abner, are in danger, not in danger of being killed, as being avenged for anything we've done, but we're in danger of the judgment of God. The Bible says, after death is the judgment. But God in his kindness has made provision for us. The Lord Jesus is like a city of refuge for us. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and his sufferings and death and triumphant resurrection make it possible for us to be sheltered from the judgment of God. You could be sheltered from God's judgment today if you are willing to turn from your sin and believe on him. And maybe some of you listening have been on the very brink of becoming a Christian. You've come to the point of being almost saved, and yet you have never as yet taken that step to safety. As yet you've never repented, and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus. Now don't be as foolish as Abner was. We sometimes sing a hymn which says, it's only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? In the New Testament, there was a king called King Agrippa, to whom Paul spoke one day. And after Paul had concluded his speech to him, King Agrippa said this, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. The tragedy was this. He never actually did become a Christian. He didn't get saved. He didn't turn to the Saviour. He was almost saved, and yet, in the ultimate, he was lost. Now, that would be absolutely tragic. How do you think King Agrippa feels today? For 2,000 years, he has been in hell. For 2,000 years, he has been able to reflect on that day when he was almost saved, and yet, he pulled back. You think of the regrets and the remorse that must fill his soul, and eternity is still stretching ahead of him. There will be no release. It is forever. I urge you, don't be among those who share his doom. Even today, realize that you need the Saviour. Don't be among those who are foolishly almost saved, and yet they are lost. So the Bible speaks of the folly of atheism and the folly of materialism, and the folly of hypocrisy, being merely content with the religious externals without really getting saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the folly of being almost saved, but lost. I urge you to be wise today. The Bible says, if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. So you be wise for yourself today. Realize it's your soul that's in the question, it's your eternity that is at stake. And turn to the Saviour even now and trust him as your Lord and Saviour.